This morning I want us to go back to the book of Galatians. We'll start once again in Galatians chapter number 1. Last week we began, as I made a statement, probably in all my years of preaching, that's been a lot of them, I don't think I have ever taken Sunday morning services to do a series in a particular book like this. But I believe it's so very important in the day in which we live and the hour that we find ourselves in. I believe it's very important that we understand what the Scripture says about truth. There is so much false doctrine. There's so many false ideas that have been presented to us. And it seems as though there's nothing being said. Everything now is to the point that if that person believes that, don't bother them. If they're satisfied with that, then that's okay. Well, the humanistic standpoint, that maybe is true. If a person is comfortable in where they are, then we ought not to bother them in a humanistic thought pattern. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the message of Jesus Christ, then the Bible tells us that we are to go into all the world and preach that gospel. Now, I don't believe the gospel ought to be offensive, even though it offends people. I do not believe the gospel ought to tear down and make people mad, even though it does that. We should not present it that way. The gospel should be presented along with the message of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God that He showed to mankind when He sent His Son, Christ. And so, last week we dealt with the thoughts of another gospel. And we will continue on this morning in that same chapter and read maybe some of the same verses as last week. I find that the more we read, the more we look into it, there's more you can expand it to just keep on going and going. And I'll try not to make this an eternal series because I believe it could be. But last week we dealt with that another gospel, which Paul says there is not another gospel. And tried to deal with the problems of false teaching. Well, I believe we would do disservice to the Scripture and disservice to the Lord if we did not present to you what the true gospel is. Because it doesn't do any good to know what a false gospel is if we do not present what is true. If we don't tell what truth is, it doesn't do any good to expose untruth. And so this morning we're going to look at some of the same verses, and I really had not planned on doing this, but the more I thought about it this week, the more I realized it must tell truth, even though we sometimes expose falsehood. We read last week, and we will read once again this morning in verse number 6 of chapter 1 of the book of Galatians. And that book, of course, is the pivotal book in the New Testament concerning truth, as far as the gospel is concerned. And Paul writes, as he wrote to these churches of Galatia, we looked last week, those different areas. And it's in the area of Turkey, which is a very prominent country in our world today. And these cities were there with churches in them that Paul had established. And now he's writing to those different areas. And he tells all of them, the churches, in verse number 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel, which is not another, but there is some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I received it for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation, or that his lifestyle, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. We'll leave off our reading there. As Paul writes to these churches, he lays the foundation that they have been, according to chapter 3, verse 1, they have been bewitched. They've been tricked. Now, they have been given a false doctrine or a false teaching concerning the gospel. And we noticed last week that there were men that were people of the Jews' religion that had traveled from Jerusalem and traveled into Galatia, and they brought with them the message that salvation was not just the grace of God, but it was a salvation that was mixed with also the works of the flesh or the keeping of the law. And this is the whole crux of the matter here in the book of Galatians that Paul is dealing with, to put down the thought that salvation is grace and anything else. This morning, if we are saved, we are saved by grace with a big period after that. If you have a word "and," then you've fallen away from grace. You've fallen away from the message of salvation, because salvation is a gift of God. It is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We notice that grace is that unmerited favor that God shows upon us. We do not deserve His Son. We do not deserve His salvation. But God in His mercy has laid out upon us the truth that Jesus came from heaven, lived a perfect life, died the death of a sinner. He died as a thief. He died as a robber. He died as a common man upon the cross of Calvary. He was buried and He arose again the third day. And that is the gospel. And we'll find that in a moment as we read the Scripture. So this morning I want us to present not what the false gospel is. We can identify that. But I want us to think about the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message that God has left unto His church. And by the way, we are keepers of the gospel. We are keepers of the truth of the gospel. It has not been left to a world. It's not been left to society. The keeping of the truth of God's Word has not been left to just a group of people, but it's been left to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say church, I'm talking about local congregations like this one right here that have been given the command that we're to preach the gospel. And so we are keepers of truth. We are that which are we are to protect, I guess we would say, the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that every church ought to be a protector of the message of salvation. We found last week that these men were subverting and perverting the gospel because they were trying to mix faith and works together, and that security was because they were going to heaven because of what they were doing. I'll tell you this morning, I'm going to heaven not because of what I'm doing. I'm going to heaven because of what He did on Calvary. And one day I trusted that. One day I believed upon Him, and He became my Savior. And what I do today does not determine where I go, heaven or hell. My destiny is determined by who I trust. My destiny and my eternity is determined by the faith that I put upon the Son of God. Now, as I said last week, and a lot of this is recapping, as I said last week, God wants us to work. He desires that we be workers in the field. He desires that we be busy in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And not just as a preacher, not just as a missionary, but as an individual saved by God's grace, we are ministers in this world proclaiming salvation that has been given to us. The gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. We'll not read those, but we really have stated them and restated them because it is, according to the Scripture, it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. If you leave any of that section, those sections out, you have not the gospel. It's not the death, burial, resurrection, and my works. It's the death, burial, resurrection. And so Paul is going to go to task against these Jews that have come And I believe Paul has the ability, for he states here in these latter verses that we read this morning, in verse 13, he says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past." And the word conversation means the way he lived, his lifestyle, what he presented to others. He said, "You have heard how I lived in time past in the Jews' religion." Paul said, "I was in that religion that I'm fighting against now. I was in that religion that is teaching falsehood concerning salvation." So Paul had the ability to do that because he had been there. And he says how that they also knew that he had persecuted the child of God, the church of the Lord. He said, "I wasted it." As he was on the road to Damascus, he had orders in his hand to find anybody that was calling in the name of the Lord and following this new sect called the church. Paul had orders in hand to put them into prison and even to kill them. But on that road to Damascus, there's a change took place in Paul's life. Acts chapter 8, chapter 9 gives us the details of that, how that Paul met the Lord that day, and he said, he heard the voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" So that's a very important verse, because when Jesus spoke, he said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul says, "I was persecuting the church of the Lord." And so it's very important that we understand when we persecute the true church of Jesus Christ, we are subverting, we are persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ in reality. And so Paul gives and has that conversation there in the book of Acts, as you can read later on as his conversion is given to us. And so he says to these churches of Galatia, "You know my time. You know my way of life. You know the conversation that I had." And he said, "How that I profited," in verse 14, "in the Jews' religion above many of my equals." Paul said, "I was getting on top of the world." If you want someone successful in his life, someone that was climbing the ladder of success in his religion, Paul, or Saul at that time, was the man that was far exceeding those others around him. He was very vocal. He was very active. And so, therefore, he profited in the Jews' religion. He said, "Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of the fathers." Now, there is the another gospel. The traditions of the fathers. Paul said, "I was steeped in that." Paul later on says, "I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee." He said, "I was on the top realm of my religion." And he said, I profited in that, and I taught, and I was more zealous than anybody else concerning the traditions of our fathers. But then verse 15, praise the Lord. "But when it pleased God," you see, there's a process of time that takes place in the life of an individual, "when it pleases God." We sometimes use the terminology "in the process of time." As time goes on, as time proceeds, as time marches on, there's things that happen in our lives to reveal to us truth and reveal to us light. There are things that take place in circumstances and things that take place in our life to reveal to us certain things that we need to know, and God does that in His given time. And so when it pleased God, the Bible says here that Paul says, "He called me by His grace." Now that's the gospel. He called me by His grace. Paul said, "I didn't deserve it. I didn't desire it. I didn't want it. But God called me by His grace." And then he says, here's what I'm to do now, is to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Now the word heathen there just simply means the lost. We think of the heathen sometimes as those that live in the dark continents of the world and have no electricity, they don't have any of the modern day thing. No, the heathen are those that do not have Christ. And so Paul has been given the command that he is to reveal the Son of God, Jesus Christ, unto the heathen. And he says, "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." I didn't get this from man. Paul says, "I'm not going to be pleasing to everyone." Verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God?" Really, this morning, what's important to us? Are we interested in pleasing man, or are we interested in pleasing God? We call it political correctness. That's the terminology that we have coined in our society. Am I going to be right with everybody else, or am I going to be right with God?
Am I going to not make anybody mad? Am I not going to stir up anybody's thoughts? Or am I going to please the Lord? I'll tell you, sometimes, if you please God, you're going to stir up some thoughts. If you please God, you're going to stir up sometimes some real struggles in your life. But what's more important, pleasing men or pleasing God? And so Paul asked that question. He says, do I seek to please men? He says, if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. If I'm interested as a preacher, if you're interested as an individual saved, saved child of God, if you're interested in what people think, then you have a problem being a servant of the Lord in reality. And so Paul's laying here the foundation. He does it as well as anybody I've ever read of how that we're going to combat this thing of another gospel. The gospel is amazingly clear in the Scripture. It's amazing. And the only way that we can be confused about that is found in Galatians 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Notice there, I quoted a little bit of it just a moment ago. Chapter 3 of verse number 1 of the same book, just a page over, says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who has troubled you? Who has muddled up truth? Who's bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Now, Paul is writing to Christians. We say, well, how can a Christian be confused of another gospel? Because he can be bewitched. He can be confused. He can be deceived. And the god of this world out there, which we know of as Satan, he is a master of confusion. He is a master of taking truth and adding just a little bit of falsehood to it and makes it sound good, but the end result is damaging. And so Paul says, who hath bewitched you? He knew who had done it. He wanted them to realize it was those Judaizers or those fellows from Jerusalem had come and give to them a gospel that was not true. And so the gospel is amazingly clear unless we have been bewitched or deceived by the false teaching. You know, there's a lot of people, and I've heard this, and I'm sure you've heard this, there's a lot of folks that have said to me, it really doesn't matter what church I go to as long as I believe God. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? That really sounds good. Well, preacher, I don't have to go to your church. I don't think anybody has to come to Grace Baptist Church unless the Lord leads them. I don't have to believe what you believe as long as I believe. It doesn't matter what church I go to as long as I'm going to church. Boy, that sounds wonderful. Only problem with that is bewitching. It is a teaching that will take you away from truth. Have to be careful here. I do not believe everybody has to be a member of Grace Baptist Church. First and foremost, put that down the line. But I do believe everybody that's going to serve God correctly has to believe the gospel. Now, they may not believe all the facets that I do and all the different, but if they're going to be effective in the grace and the work of God, they must believe the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, who hath bewitched us? It doesn't matter where I go to church. Well, this comes up in religions, and it comes up especially in the Bible Belt. My, we are so full of religion. And by the way, religion is not a good friend of the gospel. Religion has always been an enemy of the cross of Calvary. The wars in this world today are being fought over religion. And so, let's forget about religion, talk about truth. The truth of the gospel. Now, the truth of the gospel that I want to make sure everybody understands is that you cannot have both grace and works to go to heaven. It is grace. Another gospel has a different message. The Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, Now the Spirit, that's talking about the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's pretty clear. That's Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is no salvation in any other. And that's talking about any other person. For there is none other name, whatever name you want to think of. There is no other name under heaven given or known to man whereby we must be saved. So that's very clear. When Jesus said, I'm the way, He meant I'm the way. When Jesus said, I'm the truth, that means He is the truth. When He said, I'm the life, I give life, I am life, that means He is the life. He alone, He shares His glory with no one. The gospel that is being proclaimed as false, it exalts the person of the man. Oh, look what I've done. It exchanges works for grace. And we went over a lot of this last week. It enslaves men to the fleshly law of life. Just do what we desire. But the bad part about it is this other gospel eternally damns the sinner without God. Can you be a Christian and not do certain things? Yes. But you cannot be a Christian and not believe the gospel. You cannot be a Christian and not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, really the gospel is Jesus Christ. He is that gospel. Now this morning, for the rest of the time that we have, I want to look at the purpose of the gospel. We've seen the false gospel. Now let's see what's the real reason behind the gospel. What's the real purpose that God gives us that we have the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, number one, it exalts the person of our salvation. Look in chapter 1 of Galatians, verse number 3. We'll go all the way back. Verse number 3 says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, immediately, there's a difference here. There's God the Father, and then there's the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. He talks later about the Spirit, which is God the Holy Spirit. We are Trinitarian in our belief. The Bible is Trinitarian. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Co-equal, coexistent. And so when we preach the gospel, it exalts the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, the reason Grace Baptist Church was established and the reason that we are here this morning is to preach Jesus Christ. There's a lot of other things that we preach. There's a lot of other message that we have. There's a lot of activities that we do. There's a lot of ministries that we have. But the number one thing that Grace Baptist Church is to do is to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. For in Him is life, and He alone gives life to everyone that will believe. And so the gospel exalts the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Here Jesus equal with God. But then it goes on in verse number 7 says, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God the Son becoming the Son of Man. The Son of God from all eternity. Never was He not the Son of God. Never will He not be the Son of God. He is the Son of God. But one day, He took upon Himself the form of a servant. What was that? That's when He was born. He took upon Himself the form of a man. And you'll read in Scripture that when Jesus lived, He hungered as a man. He had thirst as a man. He had abilities that He let it not happen because He was a man.
But yet there was the God side of the Lord also, that when He hungered and thirsted, He said to His disciples, I have meat to eat that you know not of. When there was a 5,000 men that had gathered, they had no food. He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and He gave plenty to eat because He was God and He could do that. And they took up 12 baskets after it was all over. Five little loaves of bread. By the way, not like our Walmart loaves. They wasn't that long, that big around. They were just little cakes. 5 loaves, 2 fish. And His God side took over because the crowd hungered and thirsted. And He blessed it and He broke it. And He fed those 5,000 men plus the women and children. Probably maybe 12,000, 13,000 people out of 5 loaves, 2 fish. And then He tells His disciples, I'm hungry. Go to the city. You see, God, the Son, was flesh. He took up on Himself the form of a servant and the likeness of men. Verse number 8 of Philippians chapter 2, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The death, the burial, the resurrection. Verse 9, wherefore God hath highly exalted Him. Preaching the gospel exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that's above every name. Now verse 10, a lot of people despise verse number 10, but it's true. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Things in heaven, things on the earth, things under the earth. Not only that, every tongue, our tongue that articulates words, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every humanistic atheist in this world one day will proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior. Every rebel in this world, every terrorist in this world, every unbeliever of this world one day will bow their knee to Christ and they'll confess that He is who He said He was. Well, that sounds good. The only problem is, when they do that, it's too late. They've already lived their life. So it's why we are to present the gospel, that they might know. The gospel not only exalts the person of our Savior, but it exhibits the price that was paid for our salvation. It tells the world how He gave and how He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Little book of 1 Peter over in the latter part of your New Testament, chapter 1, verse number 18 says, for as much as you know that we are not redeemed with corruptible things, and then he gives examples, as silver and gold, traditions. We're not saved by what we pay. We're not saved by what we give. We're not saved by traditions of our fathers. Here's Peter saying the same thing Paul tells us about the traditions. He says, but we are saved by the precious blood of Christ. Jesus Christ shed His blood. He gave His life. And it says, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. You know what that is? That's the gospel. The Bible is saturated with the gospel. Oh, it may not give the terminology like some places do, but right there is the gospel, the death and the burial. It exhibits the price. Jesus laid His life down. He freely gave Himself. Those Roman soldiers didn't destroy the Lord. That Jewish Sanhedrin, that Jewish council didn't destroy Jesus Christ. The Bible says He freely laid Himself down. I personally believe, I don't have any scripture for it, so this is my gospel, this is my thought. I believe when they put Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, I don't believe there's any struggle there like it was for all the other men. Because He freely gave Himself. I don't believe they had to tie Him down before they put the nails through His hands and through His feet. I don't think they had to force Him down. I believe He literally laid Himself on the cross because He was giving Himself a sacrifice, a substitute for me and for you. That's the gospel. That's why He came. Somebody says, why did Jesus come? And there's been stories and commentaries and books written on why did Jesus come. That's simple. He came to die. He came to give Himself. He came to redeem the lost. He came to save the soul that would believe.
1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. He bore my sins. He carried my sins to the tree. He says, the latter part of verse 24, 1 Peter says, by whose stripes you were healed. Go to Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. By His stripes we are healed. That's the price that was paid for my salvation. It's not just a lightly passing thing. Jesus died. It was a gruesome... You ought to read sometime the doctor's account of what takes place in the beating of a human being like Jesus Christ was beaten. How that his face swells. You know, any wound in the head is profusely bleeding and terrible bleeding. And Jesus had a crown of thorns placed upon His head. And they didn't just set it there. They jammed it down on His head. They beat Him. They put a scarlet robe around Him and said, He is a king. They said, He saved others. Let Him save Himself. And they rip that robe off and take all the flesh that had already been beaten. When Jesus died, it was a gruesome thought, a gruesome view. But praise the Lord, He did that for us. I didn't deserve it. That's grace. I didn't want it. That's mercy. But yet He offered it, and one day I heard the gospel. I heard that I was a sinner. I heard I needed God. I heard that there was something better than just life, day in, day out. I heard that there's an eternity that we're going to spend somewhere. So the preaching of the gospel exalts our Lord. It exhibits the price. And it extends it to whosoever believes. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10. I'm glad I was a whosoever one day, aren't you? I'm glad my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But thank God one day I became a whosoever that if I would believe on Him, He'd save me. The purpose of Him dying was forgiveness, my forgiveness. The purpose of His dying was my freedom, that I might be free forever. I have been set free as a Christian. You have been set free as a child of God. We have right now present deliverance. I've been delivered. I'm not going to die and go to hell. I've been delivered. Who was it? Years ago, the Primitive Quartet, I believe it was, sang, maybe that, remember the Inspirations one, sang that song, "The only fire that I'll ever feel is the fire that's in my soul." I've been saved. Born again. I've been free, set free. I have present deliverance. And I have future deliverance. It doesn't matter what's going to come. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Praise the Lord in the world that is to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those that have died in the Lord and have been put in the cemetery, when Jesus comes, they're going to hear the sound of the trumpet and they're going up. They're going to be delivered. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. We use the word raptured. Raptured is from a Latin word, it means to be caught away. And Paul says here, if we're alive and remain when the sound of the trumpet, we're going to be caught up.
And we're going to be in the air with the Lord forever and forever. And then Paul says, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. Boy, it's a comforting fact to know that we're going to heaven. Going to heaven. Why? Because one day I heard the gospel, I received the gospel, and God saved me. We are the product of the gospel. Every born-again child of God, every Christian is a product of the gospel that has been preached for centuries since the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we look at it this way. There's the cross. It's 2,000 years ago. And it's still effective in the lives of people. It's still being preached as I preach it this morning. And the gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ, still draws all men unto Himself. And I look at it because I know it happened. And I believe it by faith. But what about those Old Testament saints? What about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? What about Malachi? What about all those that preached Jesus, preached God? Well, they're on the other side of the cross. And they're looking forward to it. And they believe it's going to happen. Isaiah said, he's coming one day. Isaiah said, for all His stripes are going to heal me. That's a faith in what is yet to come. I have a faith in what has come. And from Genesis to Revelation this morning, don't ever let anybody tell you any different. But from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation to the last amen in it, everybody that goes to heaven goes the same way. And it is by faith. And it is because of the grace of God. There are some very prominent people that are teaching now that the Old Testament saints got saved by faith and works. Oh, foolish Galatians. There are those that believe this book really strong, and they're teaching now that Old Testament saints got saved because they believed He was coming, but yet they worked the work of the flesh. That's false. There are those that are very strong and very articulate about the Scripture, but yet they say during the tribulation people will get saved by works and by grace. That's very false. If a person goes to heaven, it's because of the faith in the Son of God. I know I'm over time. We're eating here, so that's okay. Don't have to go nowhere. Don't have to get in line. Just a short one. Isaiah, I've gotten the wrong book here. Isaiah 53. I've mentioned it two or three times. I think I just ought to read it. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet of God. He says in verse number 1, "Who hath believed our report?" Boy, sometimes we all get to thinking, who in the world's listening? Is there anybody listening? Isaiah says, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Verse 2, "For he," speaking of Messiah, "for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground." Boy, there's so much there. My goodness. "He hath no form nor comeliness that we should see him, that when we should see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Verse number 2 says Jesus Christ wasn't a very presentable man. Wasn't nothing that would draw us to him physically. Now, verse 3, speaking of Messiah. "He is despised." Notice that present tense. In Isaiah's mind, it was right now. In our mind, it is right now. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Notice verse 5, "Praise the Lord. But he was wounded for our transgressions." That's an Old Testament word that just simply means sin. He was wounded for our sins. "He was bruised for our iniquities." That's another form of the word sin. "The chastisement of our peace the judgment that should be upon us. It was upon Him, and with His stripes, we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The word Lord there is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. All uppercase letters. That means Jehovah. Anytime you say that in the Old Testament, it just simply means Jehovah. Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That describes the crucifixion scene. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? Isaiah opens that passage with a question, who hath believed our report? He closes it here with, who's going to declare his generation? I'll tell you one thing, it better be Grace Baptist Church that declares his generation. It needs to be me, it needs to be you to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility, it's our duty to know and to exalt him and to tell the world Jesus saves. Song says, we have heard a joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. One of the verses of that song, I believe it's page 10 in our song book, I'm not sure. It says, wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus. Somebody said, what in the world is that word, wafted on? It means spread it abroad. Put it on the rolling tide. Cast it into the sea. Cast it into the ocean. That the world might hear that there is a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. There is a gospel, and that gospel is to be declared to every generation. Who is going to declare His generation? It's you and I, that we might tell the world Jesus saves. Let's stand together this morning.